Good morning.
Good morning.
You know, it's always difficult, a man of average height like me, to follow these tall guys. But that's okay. That's okay. You know, in years past, Mr. Armstrong would always say at the feast, "Brethren, are you enjoying or are you enduring?" And that says a lot about our attitude about when we come before God and how we look at the things that God will have for us. And we make ourselves available to that. But as we sit here today, the seventh day of the feast, our elder brother said in years gone by, in John 7, verse 37, he said, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink.'" In verse 38, "And he who believes in me, the scripture has said, out of a heart will flow rivers of living waters." We eagerly await, because each and every year we find ourselves in this same scenario, to be taught, to be brought to a place where God deems it is right for us to be. In our hymnal, to make it clear for who we are, on page 103, we read that song where God says he chose the weak and the base things of this world to confound the mighty. This is continual. This is what happens each and every day in your life as we walk this earth. The offer of life is made to mankind. And we find ourselves on this seventh day that we fully acknowledge that we want to drink. We want to drink this living water. The water is the beginning. Now comes the service in serving God. Not only among ourselves, but mankind. This is the core of our very Christian being. Through countless examples, ranging from the Old Testament to the New, we find no shortage of men and women serving God and his people. I have personally watched men and women over the years who became tired, weary in serving. They found a nice place away from God and his people to rest. We have found in our Bible men named Demas. Sound familiar? Who left the service of God in serving. All in all, your Bible mentioned these four words that we will focus on for the remainder. And they are serving for God's glory. There are lessons and understanding to be had as we gaze upon these words that will fill us with life. And we will be expected of us as Christ-led Christians to fulfill these words. To frame this conversation of this message today, let us look at the following scripture for a starting point in what it means to not only serve, but to magnify God's glory by serving. In Deuteronomy 13 and verse 4, it says, "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him. Keep his commandments. Obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him." Do we in life, in every situation that come to us, that we call out to God? Or do we lean upon our own devices? Is where misdirection and anger comes from. Do we rely on God? Because in this life, we are faced with these challenges that push us to our very limits. Many in times past have said, "I could have served better," or "I could have had a more meaningful impact upon my neighbor, but I did not, and I remain quiet." In our days, in day-to-day walk, as a Christian, we are constantly reminded that we must not be blinded with the trappings of this everyday life and the task of living. Do we continually turn our lives over to God in everything we do? No, we don't. We do not. Because a lot of times, in taking your car for instance, what do? Our arch enemy is there waiting to push that button to make you walk the edge. When a guy cuts you off in traffic, to stop that thought that runs through your mind in a millisecond before you go over the edge. Turning our lives over to God. This world has many things for us, the traps of life. But for the greater part, men and women in this world only think of getting ahead. Right? Getting ahead, because that's life in this world. We become consumed with it. We have children that face their challenges when they go to school. You have challenges when you go to work. And I can say, for me, I'm retired. There were those challenges for those 32 years. Every single day, there was something new that Satan would bring to me to get me off the game, to get my mind going the other way. And so each day I committed myself to prayer to stop the onslaught outside of my front door. Many times it didn't happen. And I would think, didn't I just pray about that? Satan is crafty. But service is important in our development as a Christian. In our life examples, we must be the visual representation of God's love that flows through His Son to us by living the life of service. Now we look to our elder brother Jesus Christ for the proper way to serve Him, God the Father, and each other. But we find in the book of Luke that we can see the ultimate summation of service by Jesus Christ as he poured out his life for us in saying these words of encouragement and direction. In Luke 22 and verse 27, there was a discussion going on at the table about who was greater. And so it says, "For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves?" That is the question. Is it not he who sits at the table? Another question. Yet, Christ says, "I am among you as the one who serves." So he was making a distinction here to those two men who were debating about who will sit next to Christ, who is greater. And Christ will let them know, quite frankly, that I am greater simply because I serve. And that gave them the blueprint of service. Did it sink in to their thinking? Was it their way after these words were spoken to them? You see, the Bill Gill's Bible commentary says about that scripture, it says, Christ appeals to them and puts a case that is plain and obvious to anyone who is a greater and more honorable person. Start the wheels of the spinning, thinking about why would you even have that conversation in your head. These are the thoughts of the ways of Satan. This world is filled with, I'm number one. And I'm going to show you who's number one. I worked in an environment in the federal government where this was rampant. Rampant. And as a director of a unit where men and women who were above me and they were looking for even footing to build their lives on the necks of another. And so to me, it brought perspective about my life and how to serve you. Not about one foot above the other. But today, in the book of 1 Peter, there are three points that will help us to understand a little bit more clearly what it means to serve for God's glory, how it magnifies God's glory, and keeps us focused on the work that we have been entrusted with here on this earth. Do you believe that you hold to your bosom a treasure that the world wants? Now, we've heard a couple of sermons here this week that dealt with service. But do you believe that you have the most valuable thing on the face of this earth? Will you hold on to it? Many gave it up. We look back in time where our brothers and sisters who died for this. And then there was many who walked away and gave it up. The Bible, along with God's Holy Spirit, is the key to our understanding what God will have us to know and to do. Hidden away from the world are the words and the meanings that only a few at this time will know. We'll look at some elements in your Bible that enhance our look and what it means to be in the service of God's glory. Starting point, as I mentioned, in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4. The 3 points we'll look at in our guidance in being productive servants, and they're found in verses 7 through 11. We'll walk through and look at each one. The first one is being watchful. Watchful in your prayers. Because when you get on your knees, when you go in your prayer closet and you communicate with God, it's like a secure communication link when you speak to God. But forget not that our arch enemy is there listening to you about what you're saying, how you're saying it, so he can better get at you. But God gives you that bubble when you stand and you communicate in this fashion. But there's no hindrance unless you allow it. The next point is ministering to each other. What do we do here at the feast? We laugh, we talk, we eat, we break bread together. We commiserate, we talk about days of old. Many of you who know each other personally from times past. It's a time to enhance those connections. People you've not seen in years, but yet that spiritual connection is there where you don't have to see them every year. God gives us that ability. Satan wants to take it away. He wants to make sure he wants you to become neglectful. He wants you to not think about the people you love from afar. And the third point that we'll look at is speaking. Speaking as the oracles of God. So let's begin here with being watchful in your prayers. You see, in prayer we keep that connection with the Father each day. Satan is there to interrupt. He wants to break the connection by cares of the world. I'm too busy. I forgot. The car broke down. I have too much work to do. I am so tired. These are the things that prevent us, even at Sabbath services, when we're tired. And some have said, I'm going to stay home this week. I'll just get the connection. I'll watch it from my bed in my pajamas. That doesn't complete the connection. It's about the face-to-face that we must have. And when we present ourselves before God's throne, he expects all of his children to sit before his throne. It's like a father who sits in his chair and his children sits around him. If you can imagine that. And he's speaking to them. They have little Johnny pulling Sarah's hair. And he tells him, stop that and pay attention to me. Billy's crawling away. But picture yourselves in front of God's throne and how he holds court and he tells us, I have this for you. Don't neglect it. Because the world wants it. And I give to whom I choose. And that's you. Once we allow the excuses to find a home, they're hard to remove. They rob us of valuable time that can be devoted to more important things in your Christian life. If not checked, it will gradually take over. Prayer, study, fasting, they become less frequent in our lives. And there is the breaking of the connection. So let us look at the verse of Scripture that spells out for us clearly what we're up against. Remember, Christ shed his blood that we could have this link to the Father. We must, as Christians, continue to display the attributes of the ones who serve for God's glory. Romans 13 and verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11. And my heading for the scripture says, put on Christ. And it says, and do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. Do you believe that? Each day brings us closer. And we must not get into the habit of thinking like the world, like in the days of Noah. But they laughed and scoffed at him when he built that boat to preserve life. So we being energized and attuned to God's calling through Jesus Christ, we must not allow to be lulled to sleep by these mundane things from day to day. Satan is counting on us falling asleep, not being attuned to prayer and study time, being watchful in our prayer, that we focus each day to enhance the relationship and keep the line of communications complete to God the Father. Awake to righteousness. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34, awake to righteousness. Do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. It says, I speak this to your shame. Matthew Henry says, sin, we must roust ourselves. Break out of the pattern of sin by repentance. Renounce, forsake the evil way. Correct what's amiss. And do not be slow in doing so. Then we'll be led away in conversation. And the principles of the world will just sap our energy. We have wanderers on this earth who know what you know. And they want a perspective everywhere. They'll go from meeting to meeting, from place to place. But God talks about itching ears. that we must focus on prayer and what God has for us. And Jameson Fawcett says, literally, out of sleep, carnal intoxication. This comes at us each and every day, whether family, friends. I have a question. And many of you ministers who are in attendance here have been asked, I have a paper. Could you help me with this? My answer would be no. Where'd you get that paper? And so our connection to God is that prayer. Must not let it go idle. Keep it connected. The next point we'll find in 1 Peter 4. Well, we'll find here in verse 10. Verse 10. Ministering to one another. In this point, we must truly have empathy for each other in righteousness. With my own eyes, I have seen men and women with vigor, relish with joy the hurt of others. The hurt of others. Because they felt they were wrong. And they jump for glee. I had a man who I work with, and the ultimate boss in my sector is the chief patrol agent. He had a major medical issue, and out of his mouth was glee. For him, he got what he deserved for wronging me. This is the world. When you're changed and you have that spirit essence from God, a communication without words, how would you talk to him? How would you help him become a follower of Jesus Christ? Ministering to one another, we begin by having that empathy for each other. It starts here, and then it goes to the world. Stewards of manifold grace. Whatever gift or endowment any man possesses, they are not his own. They are the Lord's property. You see, we have nothing. We have nothing. We are once again like a baby who comes from a woman's womb. They are totally dependent upon their mothers and their fathers to feed them, to turn them over, to change their diapers. That's us. When you committed yourselves at baptism, you became that child again. And in you, God starts to pour his essence into you. We have nothing. We brought nothing. But we have much to take with us. Acts 6 and verse 4. In Acts 6, verse 4, it says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and ministering of the word. The teacher. That's you. You're in school now. And we're in a concentrated environment right now at these Feasts of Tabernacles. We find ourselves on this seventh day. It's intense. The world asks you, well, why do you do this? Why do you go? Well, you go to Sabbath services every week. Why do you do this? And you tell them. Enhancement. Every year. You see, each year we need a tune-up. Here it is. We have the holy days that gives us tune-ups as we walk the walk. And in some of you, he says in Ephesians 4 and verse 11, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors and teachers. But we're all being trained for these positions now. It's just that some men that God has picked to do these things at these words here. But eventually, kings and priests, you will be. And many have said, oh, I'm not a teacher. I can't do that. This is why you're here. You're being trained to do that job. And as we look at the next year in verse 11, in 1 Peter 4, continually speaking as oracles of God. Now, Strong's defines this word as oracle as an utterance. Utterance of God. Do you utter these words with confidence and with boldness? Are you careful about the words that comes from your mouth? Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Ephesians 4 and verse 29, it says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, it may impact grace to the hearers. No obscene thing. Because these words injure. They cause pain. Now, God designed us this way. The animals don't have the feel that we have because we are aware of ourselves. We have a thought process. And when we use words to injure, it's like taking a knife physically, stabbing or cutting another. You can do this with words. And so God says, don't do it. Stop. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Colossians 4 and verse 6. That you may know how you ought to answer each other. This is why we study this book. Because Satan has had his way with you since you were born. You know, it's ironic when you watch little children when they play, some maybe not even 2 years old, they'll sit and they have their little toys. And some will go over and whack little Billy on the head with it. Well, why did he do that? Ways of the world. You see, the babies are finding out how their little fingers work and their feet work, and look at their feet and they want to run with them. They're crawling. But we must be careful. We know where we came from. Do you know where you're going? God has given us a roadmap. I was just thinking, I have a navigation in my car, and this is the second one. In the first car, I gave the navigation system a name. Her name was Vera. Well, this one, I've not given her a name. But she tells me where to go. She tells me where to go. And I think about that. You know, when God communicates to us through Christ and the angels who minister to you, I said, don't do that. You have that thought that pops in your head. Was that the right thing to do? You see, we have guidance around us continually. Do we pay attention to it? Satan knows it. Because he's speaking to you also. About utterance. And he tells you, I wouldn't take that. He meant this. But we step back and you look at what's in front of you. Now, why would Christ tell us, he said, I judge not by my eyesight? Why would he tell us that? Because this is what we do. Adam and Eve. And he told Eve, God's lying to you. He's lying. She believed it. And so we thank God for the presence and the strength that he gives us to look at life with a different set of eyes. Life anew. Not the old. We live in a world where strong opinion comes to us front and center. Many want to confront you simply because you're different. Simply because they're trying to get a reaction out of you. And they want to know. They want to know where your limits are. Will they push you until a foul word comes out of your mouth? Will they push you until you do something out of the ordinary? The world comes at us each day. And every day that we put our feet on the floor from our bed, Satan is there to attack. Keep that in mind. You get no let up. He's the same way with the world, but you are different. You get more of his attention. You get more of his energy because he knows what you are about. And he wants to kill you. Simply. In his mind. Death. Some reach a fever pitch and hoping that you would ride the wave. Remember Proverbs 15, verse 1? That we don't ride the wave. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. That's what they're looking for. The anger, the engagement of that conversation. But God has shown us more. Look at Jesus Christ when he walked the earth. He walked from town to town, and you'll read in the book of Matthew, Luke, and Mark about how they accosted him on his way from town to town. And then the apostle said, let me go over there and take care of him. He said, no, leave him alone. Leave them alone. Are you prepared for that? It's coming. As Christ said, they hate me, they will hate you too. And so we are preparing ourselves for that walk now, taking advantage of the peace in the valley, because a raging storm is coming for all of us. And you will make a choice to stay or to leave. Now just stop for a second and think about when Christ talked to Peter, when he was taken away, and Peter said in his boldness, Peter was a bold guy, I will never walk away from you. And Christ says, let me make one thing clear. Satan just asked to sift you. What does that mean? Sift. We only know the things that are common to man. That's in a spirit realm. We don't know the type of evil and the degree of evil that's there. But God protects us. Wants to sift you. He wants to sift you. He talked about Job. He said, well, if you take that hedge down and let me at him, he'll cry, uncle. But Christ makes the point for us. And that Peter, he made a choice. And after the rooster crowed three times, he walked away. He had to be brought back because he was broken. Broken because he did exactly what he said he would not do. And God ministered to him to bring him back over a period of time. God loves Peter. He loves you. He wants you to make those right decisions each and every time. But we're human. We're not going to do that. This is why we have repentance. Colossians 3, verse 8. Colossians 3, verse 8. It says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. We must continue in the conversion process. And as Mr. Stiver mentioned in his sermon, it's a continual process. That we must continue to always keep this in front of us. We must put off that form of conduct the old ways, the old man. We find in Ephesians 4, verse 22. Put off the old man, the anger. Satan is in his element. When you do these things, he wants you to engage your neighbor and scream across the fence, "Give me my lawnmower back. It's not yours." "Well, if you didn't go to that crazy church, I would have brought it back last week." But living in the world and living in the moment, it's tough. This is not an easy walk. Keep that in mind. And so in Colossians 3 and verse 5, it says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth." And it talks about passion, uncleanness, fornication, evil desires, covetousness, blasphemy. But in verse 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." Service and serving for God's glory sets us apart from the world. Many men and women serve out of sight. But some I saw. This was unusual. But this I saw with my own eyes. A lady with a t-shirt on that said, in big, bold letters, "I serve." Now, do you need one of those shirts? "I serve." Do we, as true followers of Christ, need a sign to show the world that we serve? We serve in our actions, in what we do, how you do it. How are you doing it? Because the only sign that you wear is your way of life. It always intrigued me in years past as to watch in town, you drive by a major intersection, there are those guys are Friday night screaming with signs, John 3:16. "Just come over here." "No, I'm going to dinner." But our action shows our service. And we follow the way. And the life we lead tells volumes about our service. We don't need those t-shirts. The Pharisees, now they should have had a t-shirt. Sadducees, they needed a t-shirt, but in different colors, I guess. Because the things they did. I mean, you know, they had the elevated walkway where, "Don't come up here." You know, and they'd walk there, and "Here I am, and there I go, and don't my robe look good today? Nice and pressed." You know, it's just, but Christ said, "Don't do that." You hear what they say, and you take those words in, but you don't follow that attitude. You don't follow that way. And so we, in our diligence, we keep a constant vigil on our prayer. Constantly ministering to each other. Encouragement. Iron sharpening iron. Bringing the low points to high. Bringing joy to those who are going through situations. Being the living oracles of God. And I would say this, His words in living color for all mankind to see. Our temperance, our willingness to be led, are signs to the world that we are in service to the living God. Will you allow that Spirit to live in you? And it comes from drinking the water. This seventh day when Christ stood up at the temple, come to me and have this drink. Have this drink, for you will thirst no more. Jesus Christ is offering you a challenge. Will you serve to magnify God's glory? Will you do it? And what I've seen this past 7 days, I see it in your eyes, I see it in your actions, that you are willing to do this. You've chosen this life above all else. The feast, we have answered the call. As Christ said on the last day, while he was here on this earth. So let us read it again. John 7, verse 37 and 38. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow living waters." You notice what he said here. Out of his heart, if you believe that that water will flow from you. So let us drink in deeply that living water that will give us eternal life. I hope and pray that you've had a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. Now let's move on to the last great day.